Well, good morning, family. It's good to see everybody here. It's been a crazy, full, busy week. Nancy, Laura Kay, Daniil, Barb, you guys, it's been a busy week, hasn't it? It's good to relax. Good to get on a little bit lower energy plane. It's okay. It's all right. Get back to normal. Thank you, Erin, for your help also and what you did. And she had the game. Her and Mason did all the games with the kids. So outdoor, obstacle course, water balloons, sponges, tag, all kinds of fun stuff. Those are good times. But let's begin with a word of prayer and we'll get started on our message. Father, thank you for this morning as we gather as a body and a family of believers. Lord, let us be mindful of the fact that you're our God and you're our Father, and we know that you love us and care for us and have a plan for us. For those that are not here, Lord, we pray for their safety and their health, especially for Brenda and her family, which they're going through right now. Father, anytime we hear about an accident or prayer needs, our hearts quicken and our spirits get kind of energized. And Lord, we want to pray. We want the best for them. So Father, go ahead of us. Go with the team as Carrie prayed and ask for blessings on them and their return to us. Father, we thank you for your word and the truth that it contains. Today and this morning, let this truth come through. Anything that I might say or anything that we might see or write down, it's your word, Lord. It's your truth. And we love you and we say thank you. And all God's people said, amen. This is part four of our series on hope, hope in discouraging times. And for the Hebrews at this time, just back up the bus a minute. The timeline is they were in captivity in Babylonia and Egypt for a long time, 300 to 400, maybe even 500 years. And they were under distress. They had lost the temple, they had lost their land, and they were in captivity. And they felt like God was a million miles away. They prayed, they were doing some of the right things, but they were also doing the wrong things. They were sinning. They had turned away from God, and God had turned his back on them. And so they felt a lot of despair. This hope in discouraging times is what this is all about. In the book of Hebrews, the Christians, the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, in the church, the early church there, were in a quandary. They're also facing discouraging times. Now Rome had taken over the temple, had taken over the city, and had pretty much mocked everything that they believed in. And they were back under captivity. What do we do? The times are trying. We feel like we're out of hope. What do we do? And the inside this captivity, the Jewish believers were basically wrestling with the Christian believers over what's right. What's the right direction to go? And when we're discouraged and we're facing tough times, sometimes it's easier to think, well, if only we could go back to the way it was. If only we could go back 50 years or 20 years or the old days, remember? Things that were simpler were better. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So I want to start with a question today. Is older better? Is newer better? Louis, what do you think? Is older better or newer better?
Older.
You're saying older is better, okay. Anybody else? You say older is better? Okay. That's a big, broad question. Now, I didn't say what was better. I just said older, right? And we're all getting older, so we're all better, right? That's a good thing, right? Well, let me give you an example. Our 2015 minivan, I remember when I was going through school, growing up, my first car was a 69 Camaro. I'd love to have that car today. But it was a big pile of rust. That car, I think it only had like 70,000 miles on it. And every 100 miles, I had to put a quart of oil in the car. Guess how many miles I can go in my 2015 minivan now between oil changes? I mean, factory recommended. Factory recommended. 10,000 miles, JD. Literally 10,000 miles. Now, I do it more frequent than that, but the little idiot light that reminds you your oil change is up falls almost every 10,000 miles. That's the factory's recommendation. I don't have any rust on that car. I had it was a 69 Camaro. This would have been in 1979, about a 10-year-old car. And it was a rust bucket. Joe, you were laughing about your pickup truck being rusty and everything else. They seem to be getting better at keeping the rust off, right, Louis? They're trying to, right? The brakes on my minivan, they're lasting a long time. Now, knock on wood, we got to go get those changed now. Computers, phones, are they getting better, the technology? They're getting more complicated, right, Sarah? You don't want one. The Dallas Cowboys, they were better in the old. I'm a fan of theirs. I would say that their old teams were better than the newer teams. But what about our health care? Are we getting better in our diagnostics, in our equipment, in our technology? Yes, I think the treatments are getting better. We're knowing more about science. We're knowing more about treatments. That doesn't improve the service quality, though, right? I mean, you used to be able to go to the neighborhood doctor right down the street. How many doctors used to be in Hinesboro or around this area, Laura Kay? Two or three. You could probably just go down the street, knock on the door, and visit. Now you got to make appointments. Now you got to call and get in your PPO. You got to find out if they take your insurance. The service aspect is not as good, but the quality of some of the stuff we are. What about our clothes? Do they last as long? Are they better? Now, I'm not talking about those jeans that you come preloaded with holes by the manufacturers, right? Oh, my gosh. My mom would be aghast. The first sign of a hole in your knees when you're a kid, patches went right on those things. And I see these kids now, it's like they're wearing a pair of shorts. You know, you can see all the legs all the way down. What about transportation, air travel? Are we getting faster, and can we go to more locations? Let's see, what else? We already talked, what about food? Is our food getting better? Huh? No. Okay, it's part of the efficiency thing, right? I was just talking the other day, you remember those little cheese crackers, the little sticks, and it had the cheese on the one end, and you used to dip them in there, and you know, cheese and crackers? Well, they sell them today, they still do, they're popular. But I remember when it was real cheese, not that Cheese Whiz stuff that they got there that you don't know what, there's probably no cheese in it at all. But it's something, and you just dip into it. I remember that used to be real cheese. Efficiency does a lot of that, right, Di? I mean, we want more of, or producing more. Lloyd, you're in the business of producing crops. Are we getting better at it or worse at it? The work efforts, right, Joe? I mean, we can do a lot more with a lot less, right? That's at least the thinking. So to ask the question, is older better or newer better, is kind of a loaded question, is it not? When you start adding things like morals and ethics, Nancy, what would you say? Are ethics and morals today better or they're worse? It makes it, what's going on? It's going out the window. This is the same question and quandary that the Jews had in this first century church. They're sitting in a church much like you are, and there's Jewish believers, the people that they came from the temple, arguing with them that you're facing the problems you're facing in your faith because you're going to this new way, and the old way is better. Have we heard that argument in our churches today? Oh, my gosh. Just this morning, we're talking about this in our Bible study. Hebrews chapter 8 is talking about the old and the new covenant, which is what we're going to talk about today. In the Christian world, if you want to talk about new, you use this word called contemporary. Have you heard that word? Contemporary Christian churches. That's code word for new. That's where they got the electric guitars. That's where they got the organs. They got the smoke machines. They got the lights. It's just loud. The pastors tend to be trendy, wearing skinny jeans. You're never going to catch me in a pair of skinny jeans. I don't do that. It's the look, the fashion, you know, the music. Don't laugh, Daniil. That was an image you need to bleach your mind out. I got it. The other word is traditional. Our church would be called or considered a traditional style church. We use the hymnals. It's a stylistic thing. And I asked JD this morning, I said, are traditional churches better than contemporary churches? And before he could answer, I said, are all traditional churches good churches? Are all contemporary churches good churches? Or are there bad ones in each one? And how did you respond, JD? There are not all, it's not because of the style, because you could have a really big, you see them, there's big contemporary churches around here with all the music, all the flash and all that, but that doesn't make them a good church, does it, Sarah? When you hear somebody doing what you did outside your comfort zone, doing the thing, doing your best, doing what God's asked you to do, it's a beautiful thing. I'd rather have five contemporary or traditional church members that are faithful and dedicated to the Lord than 1,000 contemporary where there's no depth in their teachings or their understanding of Christ. But on the other hand, I could deal with five contemporary people that are on fire for Christ, and they're young, and they're willing to go out on the street and open the doors and welcome anybody in, than a bunch of older traditional people that are closed-minded and don't want to reach out to the world around them. Because what were the commandments? Love God with all your heart and all your soul, right? Love Jesus or love your neighbor as yourself, and then go make disciples. Traditional versus contemporary doesn't matter. Old versus new in churches. It's about obedient or not obedient. That's the real line there we got to pay attention to. Everything else is what we used to call style points. Right? Now, here's what I know. Even in our church set up today, this morning, this is a little awkward looking, isn't it? Because, well, it's maybe not for everybody, but people like tradition. They like what we've done. We like routine. We don't like unexpected surprises, do we, JD? It's the same way in our walk with the Lord. If Jesus changed tomorrow and said, oh, everything I taught you, got to go out the window, here's a new set of rules, that might shake your confidence a little bit, wouldn't it, Nancy? But Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And that gives us assurance, does it not? It gives us competency. It gives us hope. It gives us encouragement. It gives us something to reach out for, because if Jesus is the same yesterday and tomorrow, his promises don't change, do they? He's the same. Yet some of these religions, some of these churches, some of these people are teaching whatever goes, goes. And Helen, I know you can talk about some of these modern churches, and it's like they believe anything that comes flying along their way, doesn't it? Whatever the wind goes, they believe. Because their focus is not on obedience, it's about keeping people in the church, keeping the donations coming in, keeping people working. That's not Jesus' plan. That's not God's plan. So this morning, this last part is part 4. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 18 through 29, and we're going to talk about this. So put the first slide up, please, Aaron. Here's today's readings. Hebrews 18, sorry, I forgot part of that. Hebrews 12, verses 18 through 29. We're not going to do 11 chapters. Hebrews 12, verses 18 through 29. But here's the question for you. Is old always better than new? Is old always better than new? Or you can flip it around. Is new always better than old? It's an interesting question. And when you think about religion and our faith, now, Nancy, talking about morals and ethics, boy, it's like we're walking further and further away from God. And that point is valid. It seemed like over the years, people were closer to God. People believed a little bit more. We were better towards each other. We related better. We communicated better. This is the same problem the Hebrews were having. It's the same problems the Jews were having. The Jews were looking at these Christian Jews saying, you got problems because you're not paying attention to the old ways, the ways that Abraham and Moses had taught us. So in many ways, Nancy, nothing's changed, sadly. It just seems to keep repeating itself. And the truth is, old faith, new faith, Jesus doesn't change, right? Jesus hasn't changed. His standards haven't changed. What's changed? Us. And there's an ongoing spiritual battle every day. It was happening 2,000 years ago with the Hebrew church. It's happening today in our churches today. It's happening with these kids that are in VBS. It's happening with our schools. It's happening in our culture. The further we draw away from God, the coarsening of our communications and our skills and our morals and our ethics change, sadly. God doesn't change. God's word hasn't changed since it's been written. What's changed is us and our views and our interpretations of it and how we apply it in our life. And part of the blame, a big chunk of the blame, falls on pastors. Pastors who water the word down and don't speak the truth because I would be more worried about you leaving because I was honest with you and told you the truth, what God's word said, than keeping you here so that your money and your efforts and your time continues. It's the same problem. Those Jewish believers were convinced that their way was the right way, the old way. And these new Christian Jews, you're all messed up. You're going to hell. Your life, you get what you deserve, almost is what they're saying, because of what you believe. I've heard that in our churches. These contemporary churches are going to hell because they don't practice the same traditions we did. Be careful there, people. There are good traditional churches, and there are good contemporary churches. There are bad contemporary churches, and there are bad traditional churches. What I mean by bad is they're not faithful. Can I hear an amen on that one? It doesn't matter with the style issues. It does to us, though, and that's okay. That's why God allows churches like ours. If we want to have a traditional style, that's okay. The church down the street, if they want to go contemporary, more power to you. It's okay. Is the central focus Jesus Christ and God's truth? If it is, they're our brothers and sisters. And that's the argument. That's the whole reason the book of Hebrews is written. So let's open our Bibles up. If you don't mind, go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to read. This is the closing part. The last part, mine is broken down. It's called the mountain of fear and the mountain of joy. Everybody there? Verse 18. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word could be spoken to them because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. What they're talking about, what the writer of Hebrews is reminding these Jews, and what he's writing about, is the mountain where Moses went up to go get the tablets, Sinai. That was such a sacred place. And it says right in there that if an animal even touched that mountain, it was sacred ground, it was destroyed. It was terrifying. There was lightning. There was storm clouds around it. Because that was where the presence of God was. And it was purposely done there to get their attention while they were wandering in the desert to show them how powerful God was. Then the writer says this, verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion. When you see Mount Zion, that's meaning the New Testament. That's the Jesus. To the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. There's a contrast here. The writer of Hebrews is looking at these Christian Jews saying, Remember what you forgot. Remember that from a couple weeks ago when that sounded weird when I said it? We forget what we forget. Sometimes through circumstances, our memory's bad, or we choose not to remember. These Jews were in Egypt and Babylonia for captivity for 300 to 400 years, making bricks out of mud with very little straw, or straw with very little mud. And they were dying as slaves. And when they were led out of captivity, do you remember what happened? They get led out by Moses, and they get to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's army's coming after them. And what did you hear? Let's go back. What have you done to us? Why are we going to die out here? They took their eyes off of God. They forgot God's promises. What was old was better to them. And at that moment, when they needed hope, they thought about the things that they knew about, the things that were familiar. And we do that today, don't we? When we're clinging on the edges of the light bulb, when we're looking for that life ring, when we're looking for hope in tough situations, we tend to go backwards in our thinking, to the familiar, to the fond, to the things that brought us comfort. It wasn't perfect in any ways. In fact, it was hell on earth for those Jews. That's why they were asking to get out of it. So Moses led them through the desert. And God showed those people. He had to get that spirit of divisiveness and the bitter root of, and we learned that last week, that bitter root of division out of their system. Sadly, all the people who left Egypt died on the way to the Promised Land. Nobody who left Egypt made it into the Promised Land. Because God said, I'm going to get rid of that root, and everybody born along the way, everybody who grew up along the way, the little children, they made it into Israel. Because of that divisiveness, that longing for the past. There's a comparison, old versus new. Verse 25, see to it, that's pretty important, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? Again, a comparison. God spoke through the prophets. He spoke through Moses. And he warned the people over and over and over. And if you can't hear the voice here on earth, what about the voice coming from heaven, which is Jesus? At that time, the voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is created things. So what you cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. In Moses' time, God came down in his presence on the top of the mountain, and he shook the earth. He shook the mountains. He shook the very foundations of what we call life and living here on earth. What can be shaken is what we can touch. Sometimes when we're struggling for hope, we reach out to touch things, do we not? A friend of ours in Maryland does this wonderful thing where they make quilts out of old shirts and T-shirts from the kids. And when Carrie's dad passed away, somebody similarly out in California did the same thing where they took a bunch of his shirts and knitted them together and made a blanket. And Jan, Carrie's mom, you know, when she touches it and she sees it, it brings back a lot of memories, right? We do that. We want to, that's why we go to the cemeteries and the places where we mourn, we can remember the lost. Those that have gone before us, it brings us comfort. That's exactly what these Jews were telling the Christians. Go back to the old. Go back to what you knew. Go back to what was promised us. This new Jesus thing, it's causing you all kinds of problem. But he was reminding them, the writer of Hebrews was reminding them, even though you know this and even though you knew these promises, have you forgotten what it cost you? See, JD, we were talking this morning about old versus new, right? It seemed like in the past, Nancy, we were talking about morals and ethics, and we were more friendly, and we seemed to, but we still had problems, did we not? We still had murder, we still had drugs, we still had prostitution, we still had adultery, we still had sin. Maybe we felt maybe we were a little bit more isolated. It wasn't affecting us so much. Now you can't pick up your phone or a TV and turn anything on without hearing about somebody getting shot somewhere, or somebody dying, or some politician that's corrupt getting caught. I think as we're getting more advanced, we're getting more information, and the information is getting to us faster. But these sins are not new under the sun, are they? These things have been going on and on and on since creation. There's nothing new under the sun. But I think we're finding out more about it. And as a population grows, naturally, think about this. How many people are coming to church? How many people are being invited to church? How many new Christians are being raised up and being discipled? Our VBS program, JD, and I appreciate you saying it, even if one of those kids, just one of those kids gets that seed, praise God. Because that could be your kid, it could be your grandchild, it could be your granddaughter. And their eternity could make the difference on what they believe today and what they're being taught today. That's our job, people. That's all of our jobs, not just me, the paid guy up in the front. We all bring the truth. It says, love God with all your heart and all your soul. Love your neighbors as yourself. Go make disciples. That's all of our jobs. That's all that we be doing for our faith. So I'm so glad and proud of you when we rise up and we support Carrie and work with that team. Oh, my gosh. It was wonderful to watch. I'm sitting back in the corner where Aaron is quiet. I don't have to talk. I just push buttons. And to see these kids just excited, quoting chapters and verses. Here's what did we do at the end of each VBS session? What was up on the screen? The last, very last slide, usually. Anybody remember? Remember the trivia game? I played the same trivia game. It asked the same seven or eight questions. It's a Bible countdown thing. And the first day, the kids didn't even pay attention to it. But then it became a challenge. Very first question, how many books of the Bible are there? Those kids were screaming 66 books before the answers started eliminating off the board. What's part of the New Testament? What's not part of the New Testament? Carrie standing up here and saying these kids can recite five verses by memory at the end of the week. And we only had them for 2.5 hours a day. And these kids memorize verses. That's how you grow up and make disciples, people. These Jews were sitting here confused. They saw their problems. They saw their temple occupied. They saw the Romans. They saw the people being killed because of their faith. And they were being told it's because of what you believe or who you believe. Go back to the old ways. And that's tempting, isn't it? It's tempting to go back to something familiar. But God said, no, I've made a new covenant with you. The old is gone. And the new covenant is in Jesus. So on your outlines, let's put up, we've read the scriptures, we'll put the next slide up, Aaron. On your outline, there's eight spots, eight lines, and then it says Sinai versus Zion. In the writer of Hebrews, what they've done is they've made a comparison. Sinai meaning the old covenant. And the old covenant was between Abraham and God, and then Moses and God. But let me read something to you that kind of describes this covenant thing. I've talked about this in the past. It's not a contract. There's a difference between contracts and covenants. So let me just read this. In modern times, we define a host of relations by contracts. We have them in employment. We have them when we buy cars. We buy homes. Those are contracts. They're usually for goods or services and for hard cash. The contract, formal or informal, helps to specify failure in those relationships. If you buy this car and you buy it on time and you agree to make these payments, everything's good. At the end of the time, you get the title, right? But if you fail, I'm going to come and get the car because I need my asset back, right? Same thing with your house. Same thing, anything you buy on time. If you set up a business between partnerships, Kenny, you and I go into a fishing business and you bring the boat and I bring the worms. And the very first day you're there with the boat and all the fishing rods, and I don't show up. See you, Rich. You know, you could do that under contracts because you want to protect your investment. However, the Lord did not establish a contract with Israel or with the church. He created a covenant. This is a difference. Contracts are broken when one of the parties fail to keep their promise. If, let's say, a patient fails to keep an appointment with a doctor, the doctor's not obligated to call the house and inquire, where are you? Why did you not show up for the appointment? He or she simply goes on to his next patient and has his appointment secretary take note of that patient who failed to keep the appointment. That patient may find it harder the next time to see the doctor. It just works that way. Doesn't say it's right. He broke an informal contract. According to the Bible, however, the Lord asks this. This is a great question. Moms, think about this. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Think about that just for a minute. Probably the most intimate, most tender moments when you're feeding a child at your breast. Could you ever forget that child? Could you ever just lose sight? Is that even thinkable? We wouldn't even ponder that. You love that child. You care for that child so much. That to even think about that is... it's impossible. However, this guy says, and what the verse says in Isaiah, though she may forget, it's possible. A mom could just forget. How many of us have heard the stories where the child's left in the back seat in the car while the mom or dad or whoever runs somewhere, and they just totally forgot? I've gotten close. That never happened to me. Close the door. I'm so focused on where I'm going. Oh, yeah. Fortunately, it never happened. But it happens. It is entirely possible in our flesh to lose and forget something that intimate, correct? It's possible. Doesn't mean it would ever happen to you or to anybody you know, but it's possible. But here's what God says. Though she may forget, I will not forget. That's a promise you can take to the bank. The Bible indicates, that was in Isaiah 49, by the way. The Bible indicates the covenant is more like the ties of a parent to her child than it's a doctor's appointment. Isn't that a good thing? Have you ever lost or missed a doctor's appointment? Missed an appointment with a friend or somebody that you're supposed to go see or keep your promise to somebody? You just forgot. It doesn't mean you willingly or purposely, you just forgot. What an awesome thing that we have a God that doesn't forget, amen? He's not going to forget you. He didn't forget about the Jews. He didn't forget about them in captivity. He's not going to forget you. And as much as we would never ponder how bizarre that would be for a mom to lose sight of the love for their child that she's feeding, God says, I'm never going to forget you. If a child fails to show up for dinner, the parent's obligation, like the doctor's, isn't canceled. Now, they ever happen to you? You came in late? What happened? You go to bed hungry, right? If the food's been put away? Or sometimes the parent said, well, your leftovers are in the oven or whatever. Go eat. The parent finds out where the child is and makes sure he's cared for. One member's failure does not destroy the relationship. A covenant puts no conditions on faithfulness. It is the unconditional commitment to love and to serve. You see, that's what a covenant is. It's not a contract. Contracts we break them all the time. We have informal contracts between ourselves. It's our keeping our word. You know, one of the things, Nancy, we're talking about, it feels like we're getting coarser in or maybe not so honorable. We used to be able to shake hands, right? Or give our word, right? That used to mean something, right, Lloyd? You conducted business on a handshake. Now, what's the last time that you signed a contract, how many pages was it? Did you hear that? We bought a house 2 years ago, and we've refinanced it twice now because the VA loan rates have gone down so much, we've been able to do that. When they bring the person over to sign the papers, do you know how many pages are in a typical mortgage agreement now? Do you remember how many who's owned a house longest in here that you live in? 50 years? 40 years? How many pages were in your mortgage agreement? Anybody remember? A few? Maybe 10? 25? And they're up to 50 to 60 pages now. They got to warn you about everything. They got to warn you about this and that. And the guy who came and signed our paper the last time, he's a processor is what he is. He signed it, signed this, you know, just got the process down. Do you think I read that thing? JD? Oh my gosh. What do you do? Well, what you do is a contract, you go back and you read it later. Or if something happens, you go back and read the stipulation. But there's no excuse for coming back later saying, why didn't you read it before you signed it? I tell my kids this in my technology class. Smartphones, okay? For those of you who are not, you know, very familiar with them, smartphones, like Paul talks about the Bible app, it's an app they call an application. You download it from the internet, it goes on your phone, and then you have to agree to some terms. It's called a EULA, E-U-L-A, End User License Agreement. It's a bunch of legal gobbledygook, and it's like 20 pages long. The kids are waiting to get that app put on their phone because they want to play that video game. Do you think they're going to read that EULA? I don't even read them. I read like the first two sentences, you know. It tells you what they're going to do, what you're going to do, how much they're going to steal from you as far as privacy, what they're going to do with your information. I tell the kids, if you read those things, you might not want to put that app on your phone. Contracts are like that. We're blessed because God didn't set up a contract with any of us. Because we would always fail to keep the appointments. We would always break our promises to some level. We would always fail to deliver the goods on our side. That's the difference between a covenant and a contract. The covenant is God knows that we always are up to that potential failure, but he loves us anyways. So, let's do this real quick comparison. Put the first one up, Aaron. What does comparison between the two mountains? Sinai represented the old covenant. I'll leave these up here for a little while so you can write them. Sinai represents the old covenant. When the Jews walked around the mountain and on the desert for 40 years, that's the old covenant. That was Moses. And Moses' covenant was basically, you follow me, come out of Egypt, and I'll lead you back into the promised land. Zion represents the new covenant with Jesus. That's the gospel message. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Amen. That's the new covenant. And that's for everybody. The old covenant only applied to the Jews. The Gentiles, non-Jews, they weren't covered. Next. Sinai represented a very physical presence. Moses had to go up the mountain. Moses had to carry the tablets down. He did that twice. It was a very physical thing. Moses had to go there and be in the presence of God. With Zion, it's spiritual. When you did something wrong in the Jewish faith, you had to do offerings and you had to do sacrifices. That's a physical thing to appease the blood, the shed blood. Now it's spiritual. It's by what that we're saved? Faith. Not by works, lest anybody boast that they were the ones that saved themselves. It's a spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ. It's by faith. Number three, Sinai was a sacred mountain. You couldn't walk on it. You had to take your sandals off. You were on holy ground. Zion is a heavenly home. The location of God is not on a mountaintop, fortunately, because what did we find out about those mountains in here? He's going to shake those. We're in a heavenly home that's not going to be shaken. It's permanent. It's forever. It's eternity. That's where we're going. With Jesus, we're going to a heavenly home. Fourth, gloom. Did you read as I was reading the words? It was shaking. It was dark. It was cloudy. It was gloomy. You don't like to go out on the beach when it's gloomy, do you, Linda? Heck no. Go find a restaurant, good book, something like that. Go hang out somewhere else. It's gloomy. On the other hand, number four on the other side, count it all joy. We no longer have these ominous mountains and temples where you can't walk in and for fear of death. This week was a joyful week, was it not, everybody who helped? Oh my gosh, you'd see the kids come running in here. And then they were running out to go tell their parents. And there's a card here. Who's that from? Was this from Maddie? Who was that? Who? It's a thank you card. It was written, thank you for VBS. My favorite part was painting the trains. VBS was fun. Thank you for VBS. Lots of hearts. This is what the kids remember. It's the impact that you all had on their lives. Joy. Number five. The writer describes terror. The animals never even touched the land because they'd go, they'd be zapped. They'd be killed. If you approached that mountain and you weren't Moses, if you went into the Holy of Holies, do you see the comparison? For Moses in the desert, the top of the mountain was with God. He was in the presence of God. And that's that wonderful scene where the Ten Commandments, where Charlton Heston, his hair turns like Helen's. Pure white. You know, he's got that flowing mane of hair because he's in God's presence. The Shekinah glory of God is so overpowering, it alters our features. And on the other hand, what do we have over here on this side? Festivity. I hate to use the word party in church, but that's what I think of when I think of festivities. It's party time. It's joy. It's fun. No more doom and gloom. If I was your high priest in the Old Testament, and I went to the Holy of Holies where God was, and I had any sin in my life or undeclared sin, boom, I was done. And for those of you that remember, they had a rope tied around their ankles when they went in, and bells on their robes. So the listeners, the assistants, if they didn't hear the bells anymore, or they felt no tug on the rope, they dragged your backside out of the, because God said, if you bring in undeclared sin in my presence, you'll be smote. You'll be dead. Walking into church sometimes feels that way. Like, oh gosh, am I going to die? Am I going to be smote? Oh no, I'm a sinner. Festivity. That's fellowship. Think about when we get together outside of our service times. It tends to be a little bit more solemn and sacred. There's nothing wrong with that. But we have fun together, do we not? Playing games. What's the new game you taught us, Lord Kay? Sequence. I've never played sequence before till Lord Kay showed us and introduced it to us, along with her sheet cake. Number six. Let's keep moving, I'm sorry. In the Old Testament, Old Covenant, God was hidden from everybody except for the high priest, Moses, Abraham. The high priest was the only one that was permitted to be close to God. We don't have that anymore. Under the new covenant, we have other side, an accessible God to everybody. Sarah, you need a prayer. You want to talk to God? You don't need me. You don't need to have an intermediary. And that is the huge difference between Protestantism and Catholicism. They believe that with the high priest, that the priest intercedes on their behalf. We don't believe that. We have an accessible God now that's available to anybody. Jesus says, if you want to see God, you come through me. But once you got Jesus, you can go right to God. Number seven, on the mountain, on the top, not only was he hidden, but he was distant from the people. And so everybody understand the Ten Commandments story with Charlton Heston. What were the people doing on the ground while Moses was up on the mountaintop talking to God? What'd they do? They made an idol. They couldn't see God. They couldn't see their Moses, their high priest, and they got scared. So they went back to something traditional, something that they had learned in Egypt, something they had learned in Babylonia, was let's create an idol. I can touch it. I can see it. It's made out of valuable gold, so there's value there. Do you see the lesson in there, people, we got to be warned about? Be careful of false idols. Be careful of the traditions that become nothing more than false idols. And I just jokingly remind you, remember the story I tell you about the communion service at the church that one pastor? Remember that story? Anybody? So I went to a seniors conference, and I've got all my seniors sitting there, and this guy, Gene Apple, used to be the pastor of a big church on the West Coast, took over a church in the Midwest somewhere, and was long traditional hallway from the back. And when communion time came along, the elders would come through with a cart, a tray, and it would have a white blanket over the top. And the music would calm, the lights would be dimmed, and they would walk very carefully, like in step, and come all the way up to the front, set it in the front. They would take the cloth off and fold it like they're doing the flag. They'd have gloves on, they would hand out the elements, and they would proceed. And it would take about 20 minutes of the service to do this. And so Gene, young, naive, up-and-coming, fresh pastor, has never seen this before. Why do we do it like that? Why do we do service like that? Why do we do communion like that? And he asked everybody in the church, and nobody could understand why. He said, well, you ought to go talk to so-and-so, the oldest person in the church. And she's at her home or retirement center, and he went and talked to her. And he said, so-and-so, why do we do communion like this? Why do we have that beautiful white cloth? And is it biblical? Is there some, you know, practice from our faith that the church makes us do it? What is it? She's sitting there thinking about it for a minute. She goes, you talking about that white cloth that covers the communion tray with the wine and the crackers? He says, yeah. He goes, it's like a folding of the flag ceremony. She goes, oh, that cloth? We started that a long time ago because the air conditioning was broken. We didn't want any flies in the juice. We laugh, right, Helen? Today was practical. Over here, it was an idol. It was a tradition. And, oh my gosh, he was afraid to change that. Because there were so many people that were so enamored with that process. You know what that word enamored means? They're in love with it. That if you even so much as changed anything or tried to cut that down, they'd have been all over that pastor. Probably run him out on a train. You can't change our process. You can't change our service. You can't change this tradition. That's what they're doing. That's what the Jews were doing to the Christian Jews, the baby Christians, brand new church. Look at what you're not doing anymore. You're not keeping the practices. You're not keeping the oral traditions. You're not keeping the law. You're not a good believer. God doesn't love you. We don't have the white cloth. What traditions do we have in our churches today that we can let go of or should let go of because they're nothing but idols? I don't think we have to dig too far. We all have things that we could relax on or let go of. If it's not clearly in the Bible, why are we doing it? That's a challenge. I'll put that out there. If what we do in our service, if what we do in ministry, if what we do in our politics and our leadership and everything we do as a church, if it's not somewhere described in the Bible or something that Jesus says to go do, he says to do this. That's why it's written. It's not on this one. The altar's over here behind the curtain. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus got baptized. If it was good enough for Jesus, why don't we do it? We should do it. Amen? Those are the things that are critical. If you confess with your mouth that you, those are the things that we've got to do. Love God with all your heart and all your soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. Go make disciples. Everything else is style points. It's those white cloths. It's those, whatever those traditions are. Be careful. I love our traditions. Please don't get me wrong. I've grown to love our hymns again. It was a long time. I remember hearing them growing up. And then I got in the contemporary phase when I was going through school and just being young and around young families and a younger church environment. And I love some of that. But I love the way our traditional hymns just, they're beautiful. When you hear the words and you hear the people playing their hearts out, it's beautiful. But I also know contemporary music as well can be beautiful. Some of it, they can take it and run with it. But there's some that draw your heart and your spirit right to God. And that's the main thing. We have under the old covenant, we had a purposefully distant God because being in the presence of him, you'd have been smote down like that. And only the high priest, under very careful considerations and restrictions, was allowed to be in his presence. Now, under the new covenant, what do we have, Aaron? On the other side. God's all around us. He's not hiding from us. He's not on some mountaintop somewhere. He's not only in a certain church or a certain religion. We also have something else that they didn't have under the old one in Acts 2. Remember what we were blessed with? Before Jesus left, he said, I'm going to send you who? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's been here all the time since eternity. But it was God that they had to deal with. Now we have a present God. And it's through the Holy Spirit that we keep in touch with God, right? Lastly, number 8, the old covenant was based on fear. I mean, not the kind where you see where I'm fearful of the Lord. I'm fearful of letting God down. I get that. But this was actual fear. You did not want to play around with God and his rules. You didn't want to just lily-gag and kind of do it half-hearted. You were either in or you're out. That's why the Pharisees looked at Jesus and could spit on him. That's why they could call him a heretic. That's why they could call him, all the vile names that they called him. Because they feared God more than they saw Jesus. They loved their idols, but they feared God more. That's the old covenant. Under the new covenant, number 8, there's boldness. Under the new covenant, Jesus, spiritual, heavenly home, joy, festivity, accessible God, present God, and a boldness that comes through faith in things that we can't see. Do you see how it's all tied together now? With Jesus, we're not restricted. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to tell these Jews. Forget the old and focus on the new covenant. Not everything old is good. New is better in some cases. In this case, it's entirely correct. So here's some closing truths. Let's put them up real quick and we'll land here. There's 3 or 4 of them. First one, new is better than old in this situation. the covenant. The new covenant with Jesus is far superior to the old. Far superior. And that's what the writer of Hebrews was trying to tell the early Christians. Don't go back to the old. Doesn't mean I don't like old things. Doesn't mean I like older things and appreciate the stuff that was early created. Don't get me wrong. That's not what I'm talking about. But in the new covenant, it's better than the old covenant. Number two, the old will be shaken. Now, in the biblical terms of what the writer of Hebrews was saying, the old, the old covenant, everything that was believed before, everything that's on earth, what do we know what's going to happen to the things of the earth? They're going to burn up. They're going to be destroyed. Hay and stuff will be burned up and rusted. Anything that can be shaken is old. The new covenant with Jesus is not. Heavenly earth, heavenly realm is not going to be able to be shaken. Next. We live by faith, not by works, lest we boast and can point at ourselves. We live by faith, not by works. And then lastly, we worship with joy and thankfulness. You see, that new covenant came with a cost, a price. That price was Jesus Christ's blood. God came down and gave his life for us so that we could have that new covenant. Without that covenant, without that sacrifice, without that atoning of our sins, we would not have that heavenly realm. So we worship with joy and thankfulness. So here's a closing thought. Here's our takeaway. Jesus is a better future, amen? Far superior to the old, far superior to anything that we could ever create on our own, far superior to whatever the religion down the street is proposing, or the cult down the street, whoever. Jesus is a better future. We're blessed. Let's close. Father, we thank you for this morning. A wonderful message that kind of wrapped up well with this season that we're in. It feels crazy with all the things going on in the world and politics and our health issues and COVID. And Lord, even with the local stuff happening with accidents and health issues and our family stresses, Lord, we just pray for your will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. That's what Jesus taught us. I don't understand, and I would be wrong to try to say that I understand everything. Lord, sometimes you just got to have faith that we trust you. And when we're needing hope, we count on your promises. We count on the fact that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. We're obedient when we hear that small, still voice. We're faithful in giving in of our time and our treasure and our talents. We lift each other up and we hold each other accountable. We love each other. We bless each other as we are been blessed ourselves. We give as we've been given too. And I love the image of Jesus saying the first shall be last and last shall be first. That's that whole picture of the model of Jesus in our lives. And it's hard, Lord. It's difficult. We're not perfect at it. We want to go back to our old ways. We want to go back to our old behaviors because they're comfortable. They're familiar to us. But we forget what we forget. Even in the old, there were costs. There were things that we plug our ears and kind of blind our eyes to. There were issues. There's always been problems. There's always been difficulties. JD was just talking about not having a single light bulb in each room or no plumbing in the house. And it came without, there were simple times, simpler times. But that didn't make it a better time. Improvements are all around us, Lord. And we're thankful that you've given us brains and abilities and resources to improve things. But Lord, we can't improve on Jesus. Jesus is perfect. And if we keep our eyes on him and we focus our life on him and we keep our relationship focused and strong on him, we can't lose. We don't lose. The end of the Bible says you won. And it feels good to be on a winning team, even when it seems like everything's falling apart around us. So, Lord, when we need hope in tough times, we look to your son, Jesus. And for anybody here sitting here now that needs to have that hope renewed, maybe they need to be baptized, maybe they need to be rededicate their life, Lord, I just pray that they speak boldly to come to me, talk to one of the elders, let their needs be known. Father, we're going to take communion now. We're going to take offering. And I'm going to ask for blessings on those as well. Father, we do this, and we do this part of our service in remembrance of you. It's in your son's most precious name we pray. Amen.